Okay. All right, anything else? Yeah. Oh. Uh-oh. Yeah, well. Okay. Well, I appreciate the update on her. Haven't seen you guys in a while, and so that's Tim's working today, is he? Oh. Well, I'm sad. Sorry to hear that. Joanne's usually the centerpiece of Thanksgiving around here. She's not at Frankfurt Hospital. Yeah. Yeah. 'Cause she'll never come out alive if she goes in there. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's what I've heard. Yeah. Good. Oh, yeah. It cancer. Oh. Okay. Okay. All right. The only other thing we've got, just a couple of things. One is we do have a deacons meeting right after church. Just a regular meeting, get together here. So we've got that, and then we do have a scheduling issue you need to be aware of that since Thanksgiving is Thursday, it's been our tradition for years to take the Wednesday before Thanksgiving off, so there'll be no Bible class this Wednesday. I think it's up on the website as well that we'll have that time off. That gives you, most people are, either traveling or fixing meals or whatever, and gives you a little time off for that. So no Bible class on Wednesday. And so the next time we'll meet is back here again next Sunday. Anything else? Oh. Yeah, mark that down. December 15th, we will have food day, fellowship, real communion. We're going to have communion that day. Real communion has nothing to do with a cup and a piece of toast or stale cracker. We're going to have biblical communion. As a matter of fact, we're doing that right now. We do that every time we gather together. So anyway, but we're going to have a bit of fellowship, communion, and food on the 15th, and that'll be right after Bible class. And so you want to coordinate all the food and all that kind of thing. So whatever you voodoo it is that you do to make those things come off so well, just do it again. So I'm looking forward to that. And by the way, I'm not going to get into all this, but that's something not to be taken lightly. Our time, even though we're just going to sit down and eat, there's a particular show that can be put on. We can utilize that in a marvelous and powerful way, and so it's not something to be just lightly taken. We're not doing this like most churches do, and the only benefit you get is you finally, you get some church basement Kool-Aid, which always tasted different for some reason. All right, that's enough going on about those matters. If nothing else, then we'll get underway. And now, please, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans once again, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 21. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And tonight, we'll stop right there, but this morning, rather, not tonight, but this morning, we do have some special music. So I need my little switch flip back there. I hope you enjoy it. heard of that one before? You can sing along. All right. Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, how marvelous it is for us to have the opportunity to be together again to study your word. How grateful we are, Father. Father, we thank you for the word that you spoke here today. And we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to receive the things that are said, and that our understanding might be complete. Father, we are grateful for, again, for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to fellowship not only with you in your word, but with others as we do so. And we are truly thankful for these privileges. In Jesus' name we pray.
All right. In our last lesson, we've been talking about the second major sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost that is going to give validation and credit to the Apostle Paul and to his ministry. This is what Part C of the Godly Thinking that comprises this very large section that runs from verse 8 of Romans 15 all the way down through chapter 16 and verse 16 are the final matters the Father is going to say to you as his son and daughter to prepare you properly so that that great establishment that he's given you doctrinally through Romans now is going to be firmly not only firmly fixed, but it's going to be able to withstand the opposition and attacks that's going to be made upon it, and to give you the impetus and the desire and the godly ambition to go on and get the remainder of your godly edification through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And first of all, he's going to give you some godly thinking in that area, and that's going to comprise verses 8 through 21. And it does break down into three different parts. And the first part in 8 through 13 is God once again having you return to the issue of the great dispensational change that he has made, and the emphasis being upon the Gentiles and what was taking place not only in time past with God's program with Israel, but what will take place, that those are not things that are going on today. That's not what he's doing. Then he focuses in part B upon what he is now doing, and that is he is working through this distinctive ministry and apostleship of Paul, and he is now going to utilize him to be able to actually receive the information, the doctrine that is going to be necessary for you to be edified as a member of the body of Christ today. There is no other doctrine in the Bible that you can be edified that way. It doesn't exist. You can't go to the gospel accounts and be edified as a member of the body of Christ. That can't happen. By the way, that's about as simply stated as I have ever said it. You can't go anywhere else in the Bible and be edified as a member of the body of Christ except Paul's epistles. Can't be done. So that makes Paul a very important man. And it makes what he writes very important. And so therefore, God is going to give, knowing that Paul is going to be attacked, and our magnifying of his office is going to be ridiculed and scoffed at by most believers. They're going to look at you as an heretic, as an apostate, as a cult, as a lot of different things, because they believe that you're following the teaching of a man, and that the Bible certainly doesn't teach that. That from people who have never read it, or read it well, or honestly. So there is a need to have the Holy Ghost come along and without make it so that Paul doesn't have to be vouchsafed, he doesn't have to be validified, he doesn't have to have his credentials set forth as real by any man's mouth, not even by his own mouth, but the Holy Ghost himself, a member of the very Godhead itself, is going to sanctify the work of Paul, and he's going to prove that in eight different ways. And that's why you have there in verse 16, when Paul ends that second section, He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This has nothing to do with a man's teaching. This has to do with the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. And so therefore, as we have read in verses 17, 18, and 19, we come up to the next of those. In fact, we had the first one given to us in what I just read. The first sanctifying work was the Holy Ghost sanctifying Paul as a unique and distinct, different apostle and minister to the Gentiles, and he's not to be included and lumped in with the 12 apostles, 2 and 4 Israel. The next of the eight sanctifying works is spelled out for us in verses 18 and 19a, and we're going to read down through that part. That's what we got through in our last lesson. Now, what we did was last Sunday, because it didn't get recorded, I tried to do a condensed version, if I could remember it. Even though I have notes, I can't ever teach the class the same way twice. But I did try to recap and cover what we went over last Sunday for the folks on the internet, so that they might be able to at least understand what we covered. And we actually got this second major sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost set forth, which is in verses 18 and 19a. He sanctified the dispensational change that God has made and the administration of it by specialized mighty signs and wonders to convince the Gentiles that God is now dealing with them. That can't happen in his program with Israel. There is a middle wall of partition called the law that will not allow for God to do that. God would have to break his own law if he was going to do that. This demands that program be suspended temporarily and stopped, and a new program or dispensation be brought in. And we went over how we came to a lot of things I'm not going to go through this morning, but once again, we're helped out enormously by our English punctuation marks, and we know that verses 18 and 19 comprise an entire sentence, but there's two major clauses to it, and it's broken up with that semicolon after the word God in verse 19. And that tells you that that information from the beginning of the sentence in verse 18 down to that semicolon is supposed to be grouped up together. And it's likely that we will find one of these particular sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost to validate the great dispensational change and the new administration of it in that information, and indeed we do. And we will find the third one in the rest of the sentence. When Paul says there in the rest of verse 19 down to the period, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, that's the third one. And we'll describe that and deal with it. But we have a lot to do with this one, because of the nature and the way in which the body of Christ is today, the way in which Christianity is today, this is a major, major issue. And you're going to have all kinds of grief and trouble with this particular issue. So it's going to take some real wisdom on your part to be able to know how to handle it. Like I said, the first thing you want to say to a Christian is not, "Hey, do you know there's no miracles going on today?" Probably not the best way to start out a conversation. You've just shut the window of opportunity down right there. So let's keep this just between us for now. But there's a great deal of information we need to know here. We come now to verse 19a, which actually sets forth this issue and the remaining information contained in the second sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost to confirm and validate what I call the lawfulness, the truth and reality of God having made this great dispensational change that he has and brought in a new administration of it, being the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Not Peter, not James, not John, not anybody else. Paul and his ministry. Again, for I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. That's where we are. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And this issue is the second sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. And at the end of last class, I tried to set that issue forth, and I'm going to go back over that, because this is what, when you read through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, the issue of that is this. Back in Acts chapter 9, and I'm just going to put our very general timeline, we're going to look at some charts this morning, but back in Acts chapter 9, and you'll see on the board, you've got Genesis through Acts 8. So Acts 9 would be like right there. And in Acts 9, God temporarily suspends his program with Israel and his dealings with Israel and began something secret. A secret plan. A purpose. A secret purpose that he kept hid. Those are words he uses. He uses the word secret. He uses the words kept hid in himself as a mystery. And that's another word he uses, that it was a mystery. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross out here, God had every right to not say some things about it and withhold saying some things about it until sometime later. And that's exactly what he's done. That mystery plan and purpose was to make a great dispensational change, but not just because of he wanted to do something different. To bring in an entirely new and distinct dispensation of the grace of God, that's what he calls it. He doesn't call it the dispensation of grace, he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. And oftentimes we almost indicate to people that God was not dealing in grace until this dispensation. That's not true. God has always dealt in grace. But there is an aspect of his grace that he kept hid as a mystery. So it is the dispensation of the grace of God. There's a fragment or a segment or a facet of his grace he never said anything about. A dispensation of Gentile grace for an entirely different purpose than he was working out in his program with Israel. And again, this goes all the way back to the ancient conflict or contest between, or contention is the biblical word, between him and the adversary, Satan himself. And the contention is, who is going to be the God Most High, possessor of two realms, heaven and earth? Heaven and earth. Those two realms were up for grabs. The adversary actually usurped the heavenly realm first. Then he came down to earth, as recorded in Genesis 3, and usurps the earth away from the monarch of the earth at that time, which was Adam. When Adam falls, Satan now has legal, excuse me, legal possession of and rulership in the heaven and the earth. And he's going to try to prove himself to be the God Most High, or at least he knows he can't be God. He knows he's a created being, but he can at least become equal with him. He can match him, wit for wit, wisdom for wisdom. Well, God has, of course, a different program. With Israel, his program is all the earth. It's all a kingdom set up out here, an eternal kingdom. The first 1,000 years of it, you know, commonly called the millennium, but that's just the beginning. That's the kickstart of it. It's going to go on forever. But he's going to repossess this earth through the agency of a nation of his own creation, Israel. And he talks about it incessantly. He talks about it all over the place. Everything from Genesis chapter 12 all the way on through the book, through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, is all about how he's going to do that. But with Paul, he's going to have a different purpose. And the purpose is not earthly. The purpose is the heavenly places. It is to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's a wonderful truth. And it's genius on God's part to interrupt the program with Israel when he did, bring in this dispensation of grace, and completely destroy the adversary, the devil's, his pride, his arrogance, his loftiness, all of those kinds of things, by just trampling him with the understanding that he is going to lose the heavenly realm, and he's going to lose it first, and then he's going to lose the earth. and he's going to have his entire plan and policy of evil completely destroyed. And really, in his view, the lousy, rotten scum that did it, the lousy, rotten, horrible people, I'm going to set my teeth on, and I'm going to sink my teeth in, and I'm going to go after in a way and with passion that I've never gone after anybody before, is that thing that's called the body of Christ. And I am going to attack that with every ounce of hatred that I've got. That's why Paul talks about things in Colossians like he spoiled him. As much teaching as we've done on it in this church, you still have only an inkling of the hatred and the embarrassment that Satan has gone through when God revealed this dispensation of grace and what he was going to do with it. And that's one of the reasons, folks, you see the vast majority of Christianity today is a junkyard. It is a festering pool of corrupted doctrine. That's where the adversary's at work. He's not at work. His biggest work is not murder and mayhem. His biggest work are men who have collars turned around backwards with great big fat hats on their big fat heads. And they have holy smoke, and they do all kinds of things like that. And then it gets into all the other churches, and they all follow suit. And he has doctrines that people operate on. They don't even know they're operating on it, like Calvinism. And everything is just, well, it's just God's will that and all of it's just a mess. It is a mess. One of the most appalling things I ever heard that was charged at me is that the teaching that we do here is causing division. You're all a bunch of divided up pieces of, you're a shattered piece of, the church is a shattered division right now. That is one of the dumbest charges that I ever had laid against me. But I'll take it. I don't mind. That's a badge of honor right there. So the adversary knows what's going on. And he knows what this different purpose is. And this dispensation of grace would be under a new administrator. Under the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, we now have a different, distinct, and new, unique apostle, Paul. And as this new dispensation of grace got underway, God would make known his mystery of him turning away from Israel and to the Gentiles by ingeniously having Paul utilize something called mighty signs and wonders. And those mighty signs and wonders, as we have seen back in Exodus chapter 34, we saw that in Exodus 34, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 1:22, we saw that in Psalm 74, and we're going to see it in a bunch of other places too. Those are the lawful legal possession of Israel. And God is going to have those strict legal possession signs and wonders of Israel and Israel's 12 apostles now go to the Gentiles. And without the agency of Israel or Israel's 12 apostles. Again, I tell it before, it's probably a bad way to describe it, but it's like having two children and one child, you're dealing with him and he's got all the toys. But now you're going to go deal with the other child, and to prove to that child, I'm going to deal with this child, I'm going to take his toys and I'm going to give them to this child for a while. And that'll prove to that youngster that I'm now operating with this. That's what God did. He took Israel. By the way, signs, miracles, and wonders are toys. They're toys in God's power. They truly are. They're for children. They're for babies. The real strength, the fullness of God's power is not in a miracle. It's not even close. That's barely moving his little finger. The real power is what he's doing with his words in your heart to be able to create a new heart there. And I can tell you there's a group of individuals that understand that issue and they see it exactly as it should be seen, and it's the angels. An angel knows what power is. And they've never seen this kind of power put on display ever. They were there when God parted the Red Sea. They were there when the flood took place. They've seen the power of God. And nothing impresses an angel more than the power of the living words of the living God living in you. So God's going to demonstrate that in an ingenious way. And he would, by doing so, it would accomplish two major necessary things. One, it would indicate to Israel that God's no longer working with them, or according to his program with them. He's turned away from dealing with them, and them and their program are now, Israel and their program are temporarily suspended and set aside. And at the exact same time, it would, by having Paul utilize, as he says, through mighty signs and wonders to the Gentiles, he would at the same time make the Gentiles, as he says, obedient to that gospel of God by word and deed, that is, by Paul's word, his preaching and writing ministry, and his deed of utilizing Israel's mighty signs and wonders during the opening portion of the dispensation of grace, God would make the Gentiles aware of and obedient to the gospel of God that God committed to Paul and to be ministered by Paul as the new administrator of the dispensation of grace. The end result of having Paul utilize Israel's mighty signs and wonders is the act of the Holy Ghost sanctifying. That's putting his sanctifying seal of approval, validity, reality, and truth. That a great dispensational change has been made, and at the exact same time validate the lawful credentials of Paul being the new administrator of it. That's what's going on. Now, that takes us to an enormous problem. That if you do not pay attention to this book, to what God has done, and he says he's done, if you have a shallow, improper, or inadequate understanding of God's time past program with Israel, meaning basically the Bible itself, if you go, let's see, where's Acts 9? In my Bible, Acts 6, 7, 8, 9. So here's my Bible. If you have a shallow understanding of that much of it, you're going to have some real problems, some serious problems with what I just said. And the thing you're going to latch onto is when I said that these were temporary signs, miracles, and wonders that occurred only during a period of time that occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. But if you properly handle the Bible, you're not going to have a problem with it. If you have a shallow understanding of it, you're going to have a whole bunch of problems and end up making a mess out of God's Word. And you're going to end up operating, listen, on nothing but unsound, corrupt doctrine. People who speak in tongues today speak in tongues because they can go to a place in the Bible where that says people spoke in tongues. People believe in divine healing, physical healing going on today through healers because they can actually go to places in the Bible and find where it was done. Well, I can find where a man was told to build an ark. I can find a place where a man was told to go into a lion's den. I can find a lot of places in the Bible of a lot of things that even those people would say, oh, God wasn't speaking to me. Well, if you're going to operate on that kind of corrupted doctrine, this is going to be really a real problem. And this is going to be made all the worse. It would be bad enough if that were the case, but it's going to be made all the more worse due to the fact that the adversary, Satan, and his policy of evil that's now focused its ire and its hatred and its venom and its vehement disgust and disdain upon this thing now, this new man called the church, the body of Christ. He's going to attack and oppose this great dispensational change that God has made. And that has to do with the fact that he's going to take these, one of the cleverest ways he's going to do this, he's going to take these mighty signs and wonders God did through the Apostle Paul to and for the Gentiles, and this issue that I said, he's going to make issue with this, that they are only temporary. Only existed for a short time, the time in which Paul and his ministry was in its provoking stage. That word provoking comes from Romans 11:11. When Paul understands that during this period of time, he is to provoke the Jews, not the other way around, to jealousy, so that perchance he might save some. Paul's ministry can be looked at in two major phases. One in which he was provoking. That takes you from Romans through Galatians, basically. Then he's in prison. Just think of PPP. Paul provoking and Paul prison. In his provoking phase, and we'll talk about that, that runs basically from Acts, historically, Acts 9 to Acts 28. After Acts 28, all of those things are gone. In fact, I think the last one to go was tongues, if I remember right. There was an actual, you can actually put your finger on a particular thing that was done where you can say that's where tongues ceased right there. Anyway, and that whole time in which those things would cease would coincide with a time in which a more excellent way would come. In fact, we may turn here again, but come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I've been through this, I've been through 1 Corinthians 13 forwards and backwards. I have, back in the days when I didn't even believe that God had a preserved word, that I had to study everything from the original languages, and I studied Greek for some 15, 20 years, and I exegeted everything from the what I called the original language, which I never saw once in my life. I always only saw a copy. But I made you think that I was dealing with the original autographs, and that's nothing. But I've been through this forwards and backwards. I've heard every kind of defense that I'm wrong, and everybody who wants signs, miracles, wonders, and tongues, this is going to be their major passage that they are going to go after, and they're going to tell you that we're misunderstanding this. Anyway, look at the last few verses of chapter 12. Pick it up at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings. By that, that's healings plural. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All right. Now we've been through this in Romans, right? We've already gone through a lot of this in Romans. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of these different spiritual gifts. By the way, you don't have one of those, so don't sweat it. You don't have to, isn't that great? You don't have to worry about a spiritual gift. You're a son. You get to determine. You get to look at all the offices, and you get to choose yourself which ones you're going to operate in. But I love to point this out. Verse 29, he's going to ask a series of questions, and the answer to every question is no. Are all apostles? What's the answer? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Here's one. Do all speak with tongues? No! All right, we've just completely wiped out as being any way biblical the entire charismatic movement and the Pentecostal church that would have you believe that you should be speaking in tongues. Some of them teach that it's a manifestation that you're saved, that you're saved by evidence of speaking in tongues. That is baloney. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he's going to talk about that more excellent way, which has godly charity as the cornerstone of it. And he comes on down after he talks about godly charity. Pick it up at verse 9. Well, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. The Bible hadn't been complete and Paul hadn't finished the work yet of writing the entire Word of God. But when that which is perfect is come, and that is teleos. If you go into the Greek and you look that word up and you look at the declension of that, you're going to find that is a noun and it is a neuter gender noun. It's not talking about a man or a person. It's talking about a thing. It's not talking about Jesus. And that's what they'll all say. They'll say that this is talking about when Jesus comes back. So all these tongues, miracles and everything are all going to be in vogue and in effect until Jesus comes back. And Jesus hadn't come back yet. So if you'll send your $1.95, I'll send you a prayer handkerchief that's been anointed with 10W30 and you can slap it on your lumbago. And that is not true. The perfect thing there is the Word of God. And if you spend time in the context, you can't make anything out of this other than that. He's talking about knowledge. He's not talking about a man. He's talking about knowledge. We know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, the knowledge and the prophecy and all of that kind of business, the information, when that's fully come, when the Word of God is complete, then that which is in part shall be done away. All those things that were associated with the in-partness of it. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through glass darkly. You don't see through glass darkly in Ephesians, I guarantee you. By the time Paul got done writing his epistles, you saw clearly. When that more excellent way comes, he says, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then when that excellent way comes, I know even as I am known. And now abideth the three great trinities, the trinity of faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right. That's the temporary nature of these things. All right, that's all I'm going to say on that for right now. I want to get through a couple of charts before we finish today, this first session. Well, after that more excellent way, the completed Word of God came into effect with the completion of God's Word, all of these, and I mean all of these, mighty signs and wonders would cease. They are no longer needful. Therefore, one of the main major goals, the major aim, goal, and objective of the adversary of Satan. This is satanic, folks. This isn't just a poor, misguided Christian, pat him on the head, he's a good, good guy, and he's just doing his best. Getting involved in tongues and what is going on in the modern... There's stuff, by the way, everybody in the modern charismatic movement, they talk about that their modern charismatic movement began at the Great Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. Was it Los Angeles? I want to tell you something, and that revival went on for months and months and months and months and months. If you have any honest understanding of what happened in that Azusa Street revival, it wound up being almost Babylon. I've seen some things. I've been around a while. And I had the audacity just to walk in some of these places every once. I've seen stuff go on that you can't imagine. I've seen a church get involved in what they call holy laughter, where men were falling over women and they had their faces in women's crotches. I've seen it. I'm not making this up. And one of the biggest proponents of this is one of the richest preachers on television today. That's satanic. That's not mildly amusing. That's horrifying. And I'm not going to stand up and take my position as some kind of a second-rate position. This is not second-rate. This is the living Word of God. And I can guarantee you right now, it's always going to be a minority. It's not going to be well written about, if written about at all. Sometimes people say, well, don't you think there ought to be more in history recorded about rightly dividing the word of truth? I'm surprised there's anything about it. That the whole thing hasn't been expunged from the record by the adversary and his policy of evil. I don't expect to find much written about us. And what is written, that we're crazy, cultish, all these other kinds of things. After that more excellent way came, these mighty signs and wonders would cease, and that means the adversary is going to traffic today, and one of his major aims, goals, and objectives is counterfeiting these mighty signs and wonders. Counterfeiting them. And his number one most counterfeited and most successfully counterfeited sign is that of tongues. It's the number one. And what that does is make Christian folks think that these things are still going on. No great dispensational change. Or it's not great at all. It's a mild change. Whatever. But what this all means to you and me is this. We must have more than a shallow understanding and appreciation for Paul utilizing mighty signs and wonders. We have to have a deep and firm understanding and appreciation for these miracle matters, or else we're going to be duped into Satan's corrupt doctrine ourselves. And that's not what his goal is. His goal isn't to just get poor, dumb Christians misguided into miracles, signs, and wonders and Calvinistic Arminianism and all of this kind of bit. That's not his goal. That's just a means to his goal. The goal that he's after is that no edification takes place, to embarrass the head of this body. Look at what your body's doing. Aren't they an embarrassment to you? And let me tell you something. There is a whole third, you know, our little pie chart of who we are in Christ? There's a whole third of that we haven't covered yet. Paul begins getting you ready for it as Romans closes out. It's our exaltation and who God has made us to be in Christ glory-wise, and we have been made in Christ to be the glory of God in Christ. I want to tell you something. Anytime you operate in any way, I don't care how Christian it may seem, how good it may seem, how philanthropic it may seem, I don't care any of those things. You're either glorifying God through godly edification taking place and working its way out in the details of your life, or you are doing something that glorifies Satan, glorifies the adversary. You want to glorify the adversary? Glorify Satan? And you can glorify Satan and scream to your lungs until your throat is sore and can't say it anymore. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. You are glorifying Satan unless you are being edified unto godliness, which is in faith. That so do. And this is doubly tough for you and me as an ambassador of Christ because of what I call the experience factor. The experience factor. That's my designation. And that's this. This is how tough you've got it. You not only have the majority of Christians believing in some kind of sign, like I said, I mean, even the news media will tell you when a plane goes down, it was a miracle. And it's a miracle no matter how you cut it. If the plane goes down and everybody survives, it's a miracle. If the plane goes down and half the people survive, it's a miracle half of them survive. If the plane goes down and nobody survives, they'll find the one guy that missed the plane and they'll say, that's a miracle. I can guarantee if the media is using expressions like that, they're no good. But we have it doubly tough because of this experience factor that I call it. Most Christians are going to reject what I just said today. They're going to reject your message. They're going to reject Paul's gospel message because they will say, and they will vehemently insist that they have experienced a miracle or a sign or a wonder from God. And in most Christians' minds, listen, a miracle always trumps God's word. An experience trumps God's word. An experience. I experienced it. I felt it. I was thinking of that driving in this morning. I was thinking how that when you, remember how you're taught in Romans 8, when you mind the things of the Spirit, you become spiritual, and you know that God has got to, if I'm going to be able to do things, if I'm going to have grace abounding in my life so that I can produce fruit unto holiness that He will accept through the works that I do, the good works, as Paul puts it, that I'm supposed to be doing as his son and as his daughter, he's got to do two things. He's got to do something with this mind of mine because it's corrupt. He does. He's going to renew my mind. But he's also got to do something with my body because sin is in my members. And you're taught in Romans chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11, that he's going to quicken your mortal body. As you mind the things of the Spirit and walk after the Spirit by minding those things, your mind becomes spiritual and your body becomes quickened. And guess what? You can function to the glory, the honor, and the absolute pleasure of your Heavenly Father. And I want to put it to you. I want you to think about this. Have you ever felt physically quickened by the Holy Spirit? Yesterday, I had to fix my dryer. My dryer is situated in a way that I have to climb over the back of it. Yeah, think of me climbing over the back of a dryer and having to fix this vent in a tiny little space. I'm so stoved up this morning, I can barely move. My body doesn't physically feel quickened, not one bit. But it is. I can tell you right now, what I'm doing is to my Father's honor and glory and pleasure. And I'm not saying that in pride and arrogance. I'm saying that because He told me that. And I'm going by what He told me. But we have to face the experience factor, folks. Be ready for it. The truth is, what you're taught in Romans, you are taught, if you were taught Romans 6, 7, and 8 properly, you were taught back there along with what that body information is designed to do back there. Romans 6, 7, and the first 13 verses of chapter 8 strips away any confidence you ever have in experience. You will never have confidence in an experience again as it being some kind of signal from God. Romans 6, 7, and the first 13 verses of chapter 8 strips that away. You can't go by that. You can't reckon yourself to be dead to sin, alive unto God, and go by experience. If you do, you're going to be a mess. In fact, you're taught there that having some kind of an experience and connection with what goes on in your flesh, your body, such as miraculous healing or feeling something like the movement of God, feeling that you are dead to sin, feeling that you are alive to God, feeling that you are quickened in your mortal body. You're taught back there in connection with your flesh and your appraisement of it, your assessment of it, your estimation of it, and things along those lines. You're taught very clearly, and a son and daughter knows this, your flesh is going to deceive you every time. Good or bad, godly or ungodly, evil or holy, you cannot trust your flesh to be an indicator that any of those things are real, that either things are good with God or things with bad of God. Well, I'll check my temperature. Have I got a cold recently? Did God flatten my tire recently? Christians live this way. That's horror. That's bondage of the worst kind. That's a slavery that is so horrible and devastating to live that way. And always be looking for something. My indicator is my flesh, whether I'm good with God or things aren't good with God, whether I'm godly or ungodly, whether I'm evil or holy. Well, what's happening in my body? What's happening in my flesh? You can't trust your flesh to indicate those things are real or are happening to you. And if you go by your flesh, your body, your emotions, your feelings, you're going to be deceived every time. You never go by your flesh to tell you what is true and what is real. You go by the Word. And there's nothing in your flesh that's going to tell you that's real. To this day, I still have never felt for one second dead to sin. But I am, and I operate upon it, and I know how to operate upon it. I know the doctrine, and the doctrine did its effectual work. And I have no doubt whatsoever. I don't doubt that I'm dead to sin any more than I would ever doubt that I'm saved. I know I'm dead to sin. I know I'm alive unto God, and I know why. You go by the Word of God. You go by what your Father tells you is real and true. But unfortunately, that's not what most Christians ever do. They never go by what their Father tells them. You want to see the evidence of that? Merry Christmas. Did your Father teach you to put a tree in your room? Move all the furniture around, put music on you never listened to, and then invite people over you would not care to see the rest of the year? Did your Father teach you that? Your Father didn't teach you that. Men taught you that. By the way, I'm not telling you not to. You're a son. You're a daughter. It's up to you. But you should, even if you do, know that's not what your Heavenly Father taught you. Well, folks, that's why we have to spend some time on this subject. And I'm out of time for the first class. That takes us to a nice end of it. I didn't get to any of my charts. In our next lesson, we're going to have, and this is a very difficult matter for me, because my tendency is to, you have to think, well, how far back do we need to go? I'll tell you this. The information that you need to have in order to not get tripped up here in Romans 15, that when God says that Paul was utilizing, Paul tells that he utilized through mighty signs and wonders to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, that you're not going to get tripped up by that thinking that stuff is still going on, that you'll perfectly understand the time frame in which that was utilized, the temporary nature of it, and all of those matters. You're expected to understand that from a really good, deep understanding of three chapters in Romans, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. But since we kind of surveyed those chapters, I'm going to try to, in one or two Bible classes, set forth the background information that you need to have, at least enough where you can go back and fill in the rest on your own, but show you where you need to have a really good understanding. So when I stand up here and I say signs, miracles, mighty signs and wonders were only temporary at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, you don't go away and tell somebody that and have no ability whatsoever to back it up or defend it. And if all you've got to say is Mark Newbold said it, you're sunk. Because I'm nobody. I have no authority. The authority is right here. You've got to be. That's one of the reasons we've taken so long going over the information we've gone over. As I've told you on many occasions, if I died today and I ever hear somebody say, well, Mark Newbold said this, I swear I will, if I can, I'm going to come back as a squirrel and run right up your leg. That's why people say, how do you want to be remembered when you die? Well, actually, nobody's ever asked me that. My answer is very clear, and it's never changed. I don't. I don't want to be remembered when I die. Just put me in the ground and remember the Christ that I taught. Remember the Word of God. That's what's important. Then my life will have counted. All right. Well, we're going to have to spend some time on this, so we're going to try to start setting the stage next lesson. We're going to utilize some older charts that have been a little bit updated in order to do that. So we're out of time for the first lesson. We'll take our break right here, go back and enjoy some coffee and fellowship, and come back in about 15 minutes. (Clears throat)